I enjoy expositional preaching. I like line by line and finding every point right out of the text. And so sometimes doing a topical message is out of my comfort zone, but we need it from time to time. This morning we studied salt. We said it speaks of influence. Salt is that silent testimony. Salt is our just living and moving in the world around us and affecting it rather than allowing it to affect us. We are in the world as Christians, but we are not of the world as Christians. We flavor life with God's holiness, with the wonder of God's presence among us. What a really wonderful picture of the power of a godly life, salt. But let's look at verse 14 of chapter 5. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And if it giveth light unto all that are in the house, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, salt and light balance each other out in this sense. Salt is silent. It is hidden. It is, you don't see it working. It just kind of melts into whatever it is flavoring. However, light is seen by all. Have you ever been working on something at night? And I happen to know you got a new set of lights this year. And no matter how bright those lights are, it could be LED, it could be halogen lights, it's not the same as daylight. Daylight just permeates everything. If I'm working under the hood of the car, there's still no shadow in the middle of the day. But I don't care how bright that work light is, no matter what angle I try to put that thing, there's always going to be shadows. But true sunlight permeates everything. By the way, true S-O-N light will permeate every facet of your life. And so salt is the influence of your character, of your Christianity. It is quiet, but it is powerful. But light, then, is the Christian communicating that message to others. So you have both. We live it, and we preach it. On one hand, from the inside. On the other, really, from the outside. You know, when you want to see, you turn the light on. That's the message we want to give. There is a light that lights the world. Of course, that is what is indicated in verse 16, our light. Look at verse 16 again, if you will. Let your light so shine before men, that we may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, this implies just a couple of things. First of all, it implies that you are doing good works. Do you realize that when you were saved, you're not saved by good works? There's nothing that you could do to earn your salvation. You cannot earn merit with God. That's still kind of a lot of religious Bible speak, isn't it? What is merit? What is earning salvation? It just simply means that no matter how good you are, you're not good enough to earn a place in heaven. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, not by works of righteousness, Titus 2:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. That's the message we're taking to the world. Listen, it's not what you can do, it's what Jesus Christ has already done. What a great and glorious message. It goes against everything, as I mentioned just the other week. It goes against every other religious tendency that says, be good enough, do good things, and you'll win heaven or nirvana or whatever it might be. Christianity is the only system of belief that says you cannot do it. because it's already been done. So it implies, first of all, that they see your good works. Turn your Bibles just very quickly to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. We are all very familiar, most often, with verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we have this tendency to move away from any kind of works. We say, well, listen, the good works, you can't earn salvation that way. And that is so true, and that is Bible, and that is biblical. But let me tell you, why were you saved? You were saved to do good works. Look at verse 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10 goes on to say, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto what? Good works. Doing those things that help the world to see that you are a Christian. So it implies, first of all, that you are living a life that is pleasing to God, doing those things that are beneficial for others. Now, that doesn't mean that we believe in a social gospel. If we go to feed the poor, it's not just to fill their stomachs, it's to gain an opportunity for them to hear the gospel. So it implies, first of all, that they see our good works. You must be doing something worthwhile to be noticed. That's all I'm saying. Secondly, it implies that they are glorifying the Father. It says they're glorifying the Father. What does that imply? It implies that they have heard of your Father. Well, how are they going to hear that? I gave them a tract. Well, that's good. But that's not really going to explain who your Father in heaven is or how he became your Father necessarily if they don't understand it. I'm not against tracts, as I said, but sometimes and most often, we need to take it a step further. The only way that they can glorify your Father in heaven is if they have heard something about him. So it implies both a life of influence, salt. It implies a life of living for the Lord, but also a life of an overt, bold message, demonstrated and declared with your life and with your lips. You know, in Acts 1:1, Luke is writing to Theophilus. And he says, the former treatise have I made, talking about the Gospel of Luke, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to what? Do and to teach. Those things are intricately put together in the Bible. You can't separate those things that you learn from those things that you do. If you truly believe what God is teaching, it will direct your actions. And so our light is a matter of proclaiming the truth about who God is. Now, if you study your Bible, and I know many of you do, you know that light is related to the knowledge of God, who God is. The first thing we have to realize about God is that God is what? Light. Psalm 36:9 says, for with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light we shall see light. And so God is light, and if we are to be light, then we must manifest God. Don't be afraid of that word manifest. It's not manifold. That's not the thing coming out of your exhaust, all right? Manifest simply means to make known publicly. That's what it means when you read that word manifest in your Bible. It just means to make known publicly. Psalm 105, the Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So not only is God light, but he says his word is light. In the Gospel of John, that theme of light is carried forth over and over and over again. In John 8:12, it says, then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So if Jesus is first saying that he is the light of the world, and then he says that you are the light of the world, let me tell you something. It is not your light that you are supposed to be. It's not your glory that you are supposed to be giving to others. It's God's glory. And we are just like the moon refracts the light of the sun. We as Christians are to refract the light of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. He says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So we see that God is light, that God's word, the Bible, is light. Jesus Christ is light. And that we are light that's supposed to refract or reflect the light that we have in Christ. We're to tell others about God. We're to tell them about God's word. And we're to tell them about the revealed Son of God, Jesus Christ, that is in God's word. That, my brothers and sisters, is what letting your light so shine is all about. It's got to be spoken with your mouth, but then it has to be supported with your life. It's just being consistent in that area. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my, do you know? Can you guess? Light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? And so, the light is, as I said, the light of the Bible. It's a comprehensive term referring to all, I believe, of God's revelation. The revelation of himself, of his word, and of his son, Jesus Christ. That is light. And so we're to proclaim the message of light in a dark world. Luke 1:77 through 79 says, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Do you realize the people that you're coming in contact with on a daily basis are sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death, and they desperately, desperately need the light of God's salvation. I love Acts 26:18. It ought to be every Christian's mission statement, not just the pastor, not just the missionary, not just some evangelist, but every Christian ought to make this their personal mission statement: to open their eyes, the Lord said, and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. To turn them from darkness to what? Light. Light. That's why he came, to give light to those stumbling in darkness. Do you remember when that was you? Do you remember that day, in a literal sense, the light came on and you understood your need for a Savior? Listen, you may have grown up in church, you may have heard the gospel, you may have known all about who Jesus Christ is and what he has done, but there came a time in your life where you realized he died for your sin, that if he had not died, your sin would have taken you into a Christless eternity. If we never get lost, if we never come to that place where we realize that we have sinned against the holy God, that our sin is punishable by the wrath of God, and unless we receive that greatest gift of salvation by Jesus Christ, we would have gone into everlasting darkness. And so I believe what our Lord is saying here is that collectively, We are manifesting the light. He's the sun, as I said. We're the moons. We are nothing more than reflectors. I don't know. You watch when you go out of the parking lot. when we painted those things, we had some, we were calling it little pixie dust or sand or something, reflective sand. But it's what they use on the highways. And when you paint it, you throw it on the wet paint. And when it dries, as your lights hit it, it makes the lines really shine. And so if you miss park, it's not because we didn't paint the lines right, okay? There's no excuses on that. But we need to be able to see the light. He is the real light. We're nothing more than reflectors, just like those little beads of sand reflecting the light to show you where the parking spot is. We're just showing people, in a sense, where they can park their soul for eternity. John 1, 1 through 10, it's a little lengthy passage for the middle of a message, but this prologue to John has so much to say about light, I don't want to pass it up. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the light was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Verse 9, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. To me, that is one of the most tragic sentences in our Bible. He, the creator of the world, was not even known by his creation. It's our responsibility. It's our duty. No, it is our privilege to be able to tell his creation about the creator and what he has done for us. And so Christ is the only true light. We reflect that light. The final directive from Jesus was to spread the message of salvation, not to just sit around talking to each other. Now, that's wonderful. I love fellowship, especially when there's chocolate chip cookies involved. Having fellowship is wonderful. It's energizing. We need fellowship. So I'm not saying, listen, we're too busy having fellowship, we're cutting off fellowship. No, we need to be around other Christians. I think just a few months ago, when it seemed like we just could not even be around other people, and there everyone was isolated, and there was such a hunger for fellowship. We need that fellowship. But listen, sooner or later, we've got to be light in the world. We've got to not be just wrapped up in our own little world. We've got to see the need of others around us. Matthew 5:14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. I can remember so many times pulling into a port in South America when I was in the Navy. And as we would get closer to land, there would be specks of light, just little tiny dots. It looked like they were elevated like this, almost like they were hovering about the sky. And as we got closer, the lights would get bigger, and you'd realize this is where a town is. And it wouldn't be long before dusk would come, the daylight would start to come up, and it would reveal a multitude of houses that were on the side of a hill. You couldn't hide them if you wanted to. It was obvious that there were houses and business scattered all up and down the steep hill leading to the coast. You know, if our church would be a consistent witness for Jesus Christ, I believe it would gain a reputation as being a lighthouse of hope for the community. So I believe that the city on a hill is talking about us corporately reaching out and having, you know, when our family first got here, we didn't have much of a testimony or really any kind of reputation in town, which isn't terrible. It'd be horrible to have a bad reputation. And I think now 6.5 years later, people are beginning to recognize our church, and as we continue to do things like the Liver Mush outreach, as we have the mail outs, as we go door to door, as we have opportunity in the coming future, people are beginning to recognize. Now, they still don't know how to pronounce the church name, all right? Marantha. But I'll take that if they know who they're talking about. But don't you want to be known as a place that reaches people for Jesus Christ? Oh, you go to that church that's always inviting people to church. Your church is always telling others about Jesus. Now, Ida Lewis is not a household name in these parts. But in Newport, Rhode Island, she is. She was once nationally known as the bravest woman in the world. Ida was most famous for saving lives. Some accounts claim that she saved at least 18 lives in her lifetime, and some believe as many as 25. She was most widely known as a lighthouse keeper, she was the most widely known lighthouse keeper of her generation. But it was not her duties as a keeper that caused her to rescue so many people. It's not that she just kept the light lighted and prevented ships from crashing into the rocks, while that may be true, but she was always on the lookout for those in desperate need of help. She was always ready to rescue just one more. When she was only 12 years old, she made her first rescue. If I can just allegorize that for a moment, I don't think any young person in here is too young to share the gospel. Her most famous rescue occurred when she saved two soldiers, Sergeant James Adams and Private John McLaughlin. They were passing through Newport Harbor toward Fort Adams in a small boat guided by a 14-year-old boy who claimed to know his way through the harbor. And a snowstorm started churning in the harbor's waters, and the boat was overturned. The two soldiers clung to it while the boy was lost, dying in the icy water. The two soldiers clung to that overturned boat. And Lewis's mother saw the two in the water and called to Ida. Ida ran to her boat without taking the time to even put on a coat or shoes. She rowed out, she hauled the two men into her boat and brought them safely to the lighthouse. One of them later gave her a gold watch for rescuing them. It was a national news story in that day. She got medals. It was said that people would come up to, in one summer, 9,000 people would come and just visit the lighthouse to see Ida Lewis. She had a reputation for saving lives. You know, the one thing that stuck out to me about Ida Lewis was that she never quit. It was reported that on August 4th, 1909, five girls were rowing around Newport Harbor. The Commonwealth, a 425-foot steamship, was leaving Newport on its way to New York, and the wake from that steamship swamped the girls' boat and dumped them into the water. The girls began screaming for help. 68-year-old Ida heard the girls' cries and launched her boat to the rescue. She rowed to the girls and plucked each one out and rowed them back to shore safely. Again, if I could just allegorize, there's not anyone in here too old to share the gospel with a lost and dying world. Now, I want you to understand, she was a lighthouse keeper, and who knows how many thousands she kept safe by being diligent to keep that light burning. But she was actively looking for people in distress and help them. Here's my point. She didn't stay in the lighthouse. This is our responsibility. We can't live in church. I'm thankful for the times that we can be here together. It is refreshing. It is rejuvenating. It ought to energize your batteries, but it ought to motivate you and equip you to go out and face the world. Verse 16, it says, or excuse me, 15, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. I believe the lamp speaks of our personal responsibility that to tell those that are closest to us, our family, those in our household, how painful to hear of children that go off into the world and reject what they have learned about Jesus Christ. There is a growing problem that I see in churches today. Like I said this morning, we need to have a walk with the Lord to reach the dying world. But Christians today, I fear, they don't even realize how dark the world is getting. We go about our lives thinking everything is normal. The world is getting darker, and we recognize that it needs our light. We cannot get used to the darkness. Let me give you an example. Over the last little while, the lights in here have been getting darker and darker and darker. And you say, well, I didn't really notice it at first. I fear that's how it is in our life. The world just gets darker 1 or 2 degrees at a time. Just a slow, steady decline. Fellas, go ahead and give us the full house lights. You know, you and I, we're God's plan to deal with this darkened and decaying world. His plan is us. There isn't anybody else. It isn't going to be given by anybody else. It doesn't belong to well-known evangelists. They will never touch the people that you touch. It doesn't belong to famous preachers. It doesn't belong to the people on the radio or on the television or those that are writing books. It belongs to each and every one of us. Oh, preacher, that's your responsibility. You're right. But it's yours as well. That's God's divine plan. Look at verse 13 and 14 one last time. Ye, verse 14, ye, verse 16, let your, I probably missed a couple in there, but you get the idea. It's not someone else. Well, that's just not my gift. I do believe it's easier for some than others. There's no doubt about that. Some people seem to be more gregarious. Some people are more outgoing. But that doesn't erase the responsibility for those that might be a little more introverted, a little more reserved. You may go about it slightly differently, but you still have to go about it. If you don't go, who will? If everybody had your mentality about being the light of the world, who would be getting saved? Let me read just these last verses one last time. Ye, verse 14, are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Do you think when you got saved, you glorified the God the Father? I believe the greatest way that someone can glorify God is by getting saved. And God has deemed it in His divine plan. Don't ask me why, because I don't understand it. But He has deemed to use you and me if we are willing. And if we are willing, He will make us able. Let's pray together.